Hey, nice glasses.
Oh, thanks.
I don't really need glasses. I have 20/20 vision.
Oh, well, I used to have perfect vision, but then I caught an eye disease while on the mission field, so glasses. Oh, it's totally worth it, though.
Where did you say you did mission work?
Oh, I spent a whole week in Africa.
Well, I spent an entire year in Africa. It's amazing how close you become with Jesus when you're there for that long.
Where were you in Africa? I rescue orphans from there all the time.
I wonder if you rescue them from the orphanages that I build there.
I don't think so.
Oh, well, you wouldn't probably know that they're mine. I don't have my name on the building or anything, because I prefer to remain anonymous.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'd prefer to remain anonymous too, but when you do so much for Jesus, like I do, it's just hard to stay unknown. Listen, I have built so many churches and hospitals because I care about the soul and the body.
That's nice, but I don't need a church to save souls. I just spread the good news from a mountainside, like Jesus did.
Well, if you came down off of that mountain, you would know what people really need, like I do.
Oh, please, like you know what people need. Me and Jesus, we're like this.
You guys wouldn't even know Jesus if he came up to you with a sign that said, I'm Jesus.
Are you kidding? I brought more people to Jesus than Jesus.
Well, Jesus wouldn't even have a ministry if it weren't for me.
Jesus. Jesus, what are you doing?
Do you love me? Do you really love me? Then be my humble servant and come follow me.
I gotta go.
Thank you very much, folks. If you have your Bible this morning, we are in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11. If you are using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1315. Second message on the armor of God. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look into God's Word. The Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand your word. And I pray for those that are engaged in the battle. I pray for those that are suffering for a while, that God may strengthen them. I pray for those that do not even believe in what we're going to share this morning, that you'd open their hearts, their minds, that they'd have ears to hear what the Word of God says. I pray for those that would think that what we are talking about is just ridiculous now and it's old and nobody believes that stuff anymore, that you would speak to them. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God, that they are timeless, ageless, without error. Help us today as we examine the life that we are living, the battle that we are engaged in, and that we'd be good soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ. Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week we started in Ephesians chapter 6, where our key text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. You'll hear me reference it several times throughout the message. But in Ephesians chapter 6, I just want to very quickly recap what we talked about last Sunday. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, we're told to stand in verses 11 and 13. So we are to stand for the Word of God and the things that He's called us to. We're also to understand in verse 11 that we are going to be fighting against the wiles of the devil, which we'll be talking about this morning. And then in verse number 10, we said that we needed to stand strong, which is in the power of the might of God Almighty. You and I have no power to fight the enemy. It's God's power in us that is the great game changer in the battle. But Ephesians says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan is the enemy. Say that with me. Satan is the enemy. Now, I, as you heard me say in my opening prayer, and I want to mention to you, and probably you already know this, is the reality of it is that the idea of Satan, evil in the world, a lot of people have moved on from that. Oh, we're too educated now. We're too smart for that. You don't really believe in an enemy like that. Satan doesn't really exist. He just represents poor choices or bad thinking, or he's not really a person or a being that's really out there. Nothing could be farther from the truth. He's real. He's mighty. He is working. He is active. And all evil that you and I encounter in the world today is his byproduct. That's what he manufactures. That's what he does. There's no good in him. And I'll show you where the Bible teaches that. This is also the type of message I just want to throw out. Maybe nothing will happen in the service, but I'll tell you what, something seems to happen. Distractions take place. Fire alarms go off. Babies start screaming. Kids go berserk. And I'm not saying that Satan's pulling the hair on your baby, but I'm telling you, for some reason, when you start pointing out the evil of the enemy gets active. So I'll just mention that to you, and hopefully we'll breeze right through this whole thing without trouble starting. But if you hear a fire alarm go off, then I guess you need to leave the building. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, be serious, be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. When the Bible was written, when this was being said, lions were a very real threat. They knew exactly what was being talked about. That was a scary thought to compare Satan to a lion. Be serious. Be sober. You don't fool. Every now and then you read about someone going to the zoo and some idiot getting in the lion pen, and oh my, the lion kills him. Well, what do you expect? It's a lion. Satan is as vicious, more so, than a lion. We don't fear lions in America. Samson killed one with his bare hands. David killed one with a sling while protecting his dad's sheep. Killing a lion would be akin to killing a grizzly bear. Now, I think some of us can relate to that. And the thought of taking on a grizzly is, even with a gun, is something that I would be concerned about. Cecil the lion has been in the news. I don't know if you followed that at all. He's the one the dentist shot while on safari. The dentist paid $50,000 to go on safari. That boy had too much money, if you ask me. But he shot Cecil, who Americans seem to think was a local pet in the area. Goodwill Zoo can claim a number of critical statuses that most Americans cannot. First off, he's from Zimbabwe. Second, he's a doctoral student in molecular and cellular biosciences at Wake Forest University. Third, he knows all about lions, and not the kind you see on YouTube or even at the zoo. N-Z-O-U is his name, and I apologize to N-Z-O-U if I'm butchering his name. But N-Z-O-U on August 5th, 2015, wrote an op-ed story in the New York Times that has gained some attention. Maybe you've read it already, but he's decidedly unsympathetic toward those outraged at Cecil the Lion's demise. In fact, when N-Z-O-U heard the news about Cecil, he said, the village boy inside me instinctively cheered. One lion fewer to menace families like mine. Did all those Americans signing petitions understand that lions actually kill people? That all the talk about Cecil being beloved or a local favorite was media hype? Did Jimmy Kimmel choke up because Cecil was murdered or because he confused him with Simba from The Lion King? In my village in Zimbabwe, surrounded by wildlife conservation areas, no lion has ever been beloved or granted an affectionate nickname. They are objects of terror. And N-Z-O-U went on to tell how a prowling lion made life hell for him and his family, how one injured his uncle in an attack, how the predator sucked the life out of the village, No one socialized by fires at night. No one dared stroll over to a neighbor's homestead. That's the fear that lions provoke when you actually live around them and know the terror that they can invoke. You and I don't know in Exeter, Maine, in Levant, Maine, in Carmel, Maine, wherever you're from, West Bath, Maine, whatever it is. You and I don't know the fear of going out at night and wondering if you can walk down the street. We do. Nobody messes with me anyway, you know? We're not afraid. We don't have any. This is a civilized, safe society. We don't fear people. We don't fear animals. It's the environment that we're in. However, some parts of the world know the dangers of lions, and you don't go out after dark, and you don't do those things. Now, I want you to know, just as real as a vicious lion is the enemy that Satan is. That don't ever think it's safe to fool around with him, or that he's not that big a deal, or he's been overblown. The Bible makes very clear that he is an enemy that is to be not messed with, that to be sober, be vigilant, be on guard, because that guy is constantly looking to destroy you and kill you. We take that too lightly. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm such a pathetic Christian. When I think of wiles, I think of Wile E. Coyote, you know? And if you've not watched great cartoons, then Wile E. Coyote is just one of the greatest cartoons that were ever invented, and they've got the new cartoons on now that I don't get. You need to go back to Bugs Bunny and Porky Pig. Now, that's quality entertainment right there. Now, this is good preaching. I'm telling you, you don't get this just anywhere. But Wile E. Coyote, obviously, was after the Roadrunner. Roadrunner, when he catches you, you're through. And all that time, and as a kid, after a while, I loved how the Roadrunner could always get away. But after just weeks and weeks and weeks of this poor coyote trying to just get a nourishing meal, and all the whole world and anvils falling on his head, I must confess that I was hoping eventually, and you know where I'm going, that please just let him catch him once and have a good bird meal, you know? But Wiley always had all these tricks and spent millions of dollars with the Acme company trying to buy everything he could to be a get a good trap. But wiles, W-I-L-E-S, the Bible is referring to the wiles of the devil, really means schemes, methods, trickery. Because Satan is constantly scheming. You know, when we were young, we used to think our parents laid in bed at night scheming about how they could ruin our life. And well, I'll tell you what. That's ridiculous, but it's not ridiculous. Satan is constantly scheming, thinking, looking for weakness from you, how he can destroy your life. That's the wiles of the devil. That's what we're being told to armor up on. What's he like? For all the characteristics we recognize in Satan, sad to say, some of these characteristics that I'll point out that he has can be found in a lot of people. Sad to say, can be found in many Christians. I'll just throw that out to you. Isaiah chapter 14, go with me if you will to the Old Testament. We'll move quickly this morning. Isaiah, Jeremiah, one of the major prophets, chapter 14, is talking about Satan. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Page 726 in your pew Bible. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down from the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now this is, we're looking at who Satan is, what he's like. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Someone said he had an eye problem. He was possessed with himself. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? He wanted to exalt himself higher than anyone else. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You and I, pride cometh before the fall. Satan was the first one that showed that truth. You watch out for pride in your life. You watch out for trying to exalt yourself. You watch out for trying to make yourself bigger, a step over someone else. Just as our skit so perfectly showed this morning, you want to follow Jesus? You stop talking about all the things that you've accomplished. Start living a life of service for the Lord. How many feet you washed lately? How many folks you visited in the nursing home? How many sweaty brows have you wiped off? How many dirty feet have you washed? That's following Christ. That's being a Christian. Satan was full of himself, number one. Number two, his lifestyle, Isaiah chapter 14, his lifestyle is destroying him. In verse 16, you look at him and he said, "Is this the one that made the nations to tremble? Is this who it is?" Now, don't lose that statement for just a second. I'm going to read you Ezekiel chapter 28 that gives another description of who Satan was, Lucifer, the beautiful angel that God created, the number one angel that God created. In Ezekiel chapter 28, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Remember Genesis chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets, thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in the ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee," till sin was found in thee. What was that sin? Pride. I. Now in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 16, we go back. Is this the one that made the nations tremble? Isaiah sees him now as that sinful, hideous creature that sin has created in himself. I want you to know right now, sin does not build up, sin destroys. And I don't care what Hollywood pumps out, you can take some beautiful blonde, some muscular man, some GQ individual, some front page magazine stuff, which in most cases they don't exist in the first place. They're airbrushed and all the warts and things are taken off. It's interesting now, by the power of the internet, you can see before and after pictures of all these wonderful models. And you know what, guys? It ain't there. It's a lie. It's a lie. Say that with me. It's a lie. Satan is so good at deception and deceiving. But when the makeup is all gone on Satan and you look at him after all the years of sin that he's created and lived, he has destroyed himself along with all others. And every time he looks at the mirror, he sees his decrepit self. He may be powerful, but he is ugly. He's hideous. And when we see him in the final judgment, we'll look at him and say, "This is it? This is what made nations tremble? This is what kings marched into battle for? This is what the Muslims follow? This is what all false religions go after?" Hideous. Evil. That's who he is. He's full of himself. His lifestyle has destroyed him. And also we see, once you're enslaved, in verse number 17, he will never release you. Sin binds. It grabs a hold of you. It never lets go. He never looses his prisoners. The only way you can get out of the prison of Satan is by the power of Jesus Christ. How great is that? So Isaiah, we see he's prideful, he's ugly, he's unrelenting. I'll give you some other characteristics about him very quickly. John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus is speaking. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it." He's a liar. He's a murderer. There's no truth in him. Not only is he a liar and a murderer, he's an accuser of the brethren. Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. He comes before God to accuse men. God's, you know the story, Job. "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Now, just as a little sidebar here, are you living a life that when Satan accuses you to God, is God saying, yeah, "Have you considered my servant Stan? Have you considered my servant Deb? Have you considered my servant Paul? Have you considered my servant Matt?" Do you think it was a humbling thing as a young person to see that passage and think, "I wonder if God would say that about me"? But he did about Job. He's an accuser. He accuses men to God in Genesis chapter 3, remember? As he's speaking to Eve, verses 1 to 4, he accuses God to men. Works both ways. In one side of his mouth, he's telling God how pathetic we are. In the other side of his mouth, he's telling us how pathetic God is. He's playing both sides. He's like a good politician. You know, whatever they need to say, whatever group they're talking to. He's an accuser, he's a liar, he's a murderer, there's no truth in him, he's ugly, he's full of himself. He's a tattler. That's what an accuser is. We weren't allowed to tattle growing up. Tattling got us in more trouble than the one we were reporting on. I think we need to get back to that. Folks want to inform you about someone or tell you about so-and-so, give them no space, no room for that. That's what Satan does. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 to 11 says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, for whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Another thing Satan is so good at is reminding us of things that we ought to be mad about. Unforgiveness. Some things you just need to let go. Let it go. Say that with me. Let it go. I know when I'm talking to a couple and they come in and their marriage is struggling and you know, you want to talk about what's happened this week, but they want to talk about what happened 10 years ago. You know you're in trouble. Let it go. Ladies, the guy you married's not perfect, and you have added to his imperfections. Ooh. Men, the lady you married is not perfect, and you have added to her imperfections. Two are one. If you don't like what you're living with, you are looking at yourself. Unforgiveness is one of Satan's powerful devices. Forgiveness is critical. If we cannot forgive, we will not be forgiven, the Bible says. He's so good at getting us to accuse one another. See, he's an accuser of the brethren, and you know what? So are we at times. Stan, you said you can talk about Satan. Stop talking about us. Isn't it amazing how, you know what? We start to adapt to and take on the personality of who we follow. Just think about who you're following. I recommend following Jesus Christ. You start acting like him, and oh my word, what a difference that would make. What's his greatest ability? Subtlety. Subtlety. Genesis chapter 3. You know that I'm never going to talk about Satan without talking about this. So here we are in Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." What's he subtle at? Well, a subtlety is a nuance. It's a magic trick. It's what's really going on isn't what the guy is showing you. The hand's quicker than the eye and all those things. And so they got these subtle things going on, and you don't really know what's going on because the setup is already there. And the subtlety of Satan is not to come out and blatantly say, you're going to serve me. But he'll just start throwing some little things out in front of you that are enticing to you. Gateway drugs are the little things that aren't any big deal. And you say, oh, I can handle that. That's no big deal. And the next thing you know, you're after something more and more and more, because that initial rush that you originally got, Satan, and once he has you in his prison, he does not release you. Remember that. Subtlety. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field was subtle in that, you know, don't bother to go to church. You can worship God out on the mountains. Yes, you can. But do you? Guy said, I don't have time. I work all the time. And when I have some time off, I'm going fishing. And I know you guys are in church on Sunday morning, and I'm happy for you, but I just talked to the Lord in my boat. Really? Because I know you're saying that, but I question whether you do it. See, because Satan knows that, you know what? You ever hear, united we stand, divided we... I'll tell you what's going on in America today. We are not united, we are divided. We are not the United States of America anymore, we are the divided states of America. We are trying to fractionalize every group, every segment by design. We are seeing the transformation of America just like promised. But the promise is that Satan is destroying us and pulling us apart, and by fractionalizing us and pointing at each other and accusing one another, oh, that's a white cop and that's a black guy. That shouldn't happen. All lives matter. All lives matter. What we are looking at is Satan dividing, accusing, pointing, blaming. And it's the battle that's going on. My Bible says, armor up. Armor up. The subtlety. So I want you to know that there is evil in the world. And evil is active, led by Satan himself. One of the greatest evils going on right now, while I'm being so politically incorrect, is that our president is making a deal with the devil in the Ayatollah Khomeini, saying it's safe for him to have a nuclear weapon. And I'm telling you, that is exactly how Satan operates. That while he's doing one thing, you say, oh, he's not that bad. I'm telling you, the Ayatollah is bad. He's bad. And while he's shouting death to America, my Bible says that we're supposed to be saying salvation to the Muslims. Now, obviously, sometimes bullets are needed, but what has not been used is the Word of God. This sword right here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, this is the one that can conquer the enemy. Now, we're over there with our armor and our bullets and all of that stuff, but one hand is being held, and that hand that is being held is the hand of truth to confront the enemy and say, you are believing a lie. You are following a lie. The Ayatollah is not the truth. He is the lie. God Almighty is the truth, and when you follow him, you'll have true freedom. And so our powers that be think we can literally make a deal with the devil and it will be okay. You can't make a deal with the devil. Say, Stan, you're just one pastor in Exeter, Maine. What's it matter? Who cares? If you read Ephesians chapter 6 and you look at the armor of God, every part of that armor we are to put on that counteracts the ability that Satan has. We can choose to armor up. See, the church is the Christian soldier's armory. Just like you go down the road and you see an armory here, an armory there, and you see some vehicles out back and some Humvees. And when I was young, they always had these mortars they'd haul behind with the half tracks. And you'd see all that stuff. And obviously, we've moved on to more modern warfare, but every time you see an armory, you hope that your nation is prepared for battle. And I'd like to think that every time you see a church, you hope that our nation is prepared for the spiritual battle that is constantly going on. And I'll tell you this story and I'll be done. Satan is very good at getting people to think that when bad things happen, it's God's fault. When bad things happen, it's Satan's fault. And I've probably told you this story before, and I love it. I'm going to tell it again. Adrian Rogers lost a boy in a crib death, SIDS. He's a young preacher. And as you can well imagine, and I can't imagine what it's like to lose a baby less than 3 months old. But he did. He was on hospital visitation shortly thereafter, and he went in to see one of his men that was sick in the hospital. And the guy says, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, I knew you were sick." And he said, "No, that's not what I mean." He said, "I know you lost your son." And he said, "I would expect that your faith would be gone. Why do you even believe?" And Adrian said, "Oh, let me tell you something. Satan's got more of an enemy now out of me now than he's ever had before. Because it wasn't God Almighty that took my son and caused his death. It was Satan. And my child is in the arms of the Lord, and there he will rest." And I want you to know that no sorrow, no death, no disease ever happened by God's design. Satan is the master of it and the father of it. And don't you blame God, you blame him. And tonight we'll talk about some of the things that go on. And I don't have all the answers, but I will not accuse my Savior. I will not accuse my God. I will not accuse my Lord of taking my wife, of taking a family member. That is not his plan. But what is his plan for everyone that is taken out of this old sinful world that knows Christ and goes on to eternal glory, precious in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. Satan is powerful, but he's not all-powerful. My God is all-powerful. You say, "Well, Stan, what are we going to do?" Remind yourself of this. That when Satan picks on me, he's picking on God's family. And when he messes with me, he has to mess with my dad, my heavenly father. I got all kinds of stories to tell. I'll close with this one. I worked for my dad in a service station growing up. I was just a punk kid. Dad let us do things way ahead of our time. We never showed up. I was running a place, hiring and firing employees at 14 years old. I don't recommend that, okay? However, at about 12, I'm pumping gas on this guy's car, and I can't remember what went wrong, but it wasn't right, and I didn't handle it well, and I was young and snotty and mouthy, unlike now. And the guy said, "I want to talk to the manager." And I said, "You want to talk to Dad?" And he said, "It's your father?" And I said, "Yes, it is." And he said, "It probably won't do me much good, will it?" And I just let it lay there because I knew if he talked to Dad, it might do him a lot of good, but I didn't want him to know that. You know what, Christian? Satan wants to mess with you. You just tell him to talk to your father. Because I'll tell you what, the fight will stop there. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that we know that in Christ all power is given unto us. He said in 1 John 4:4, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." Satan is a loser. He's a liar. He's a lunatic. But he's got an awful lot of followers, and I pray there'd not be one in this room. And Lord, we can choose what side we're on. If we reject you, we choose him, whether we say we are or not. But on the other hand, if we want to reject Satan and all of his devices, we say yes to Jesus Christ. Lord, I did that at 4 years old, and I've never been sorry. Lord, I pray that there would be people here through the power of the Holy Spirit in your presence working in this room, that people would realize they need to choose you if they haven't already. If there was never a time in their heart and life where they recognized that they were a sinner that needed forgiveness, then they're not saved. If there never was a time in their life where they didn't pray and invite you into their heart and life like you say we need to do, you said, "In the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And I pray that if there are folks here this morning that in their heart they know they believe, that with their mouth they would confess and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Come into my heart. Be